There are two books in the Bible named after women. The first one is Esther. You studied it this morning for Sunday school. The second is Ruth. And that's where we're going to be this morning if you want to turn over there. Ruth the Moabitess that God saved. What a story is in this book. And we're back there again this morning. We started in chapter 1. We've spent a little bit of time there as we've talked about Ruth coming to a place of faith. And in chapter 1 and verse 16, we noted those words that she spoke. She said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And she followed, made her way back to Bethlehem. And then in chapter number 2, which is where we're at this morning, if you want to turn over there, chapter number 2 and verse number 2, we read, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, her mother-in-law, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter." Let's pray. Father, today, thank you for meeting with us. Lord, we thank you for the Sunday school hours. We spent time in the book of Esther, and what an encouragement was to see how you could work in her life and through her life. And Lord, her willingness to follow your plan for her ended up becoming a great blessing to multitudes of others. And Lord, as we turn our attention now to Ruth again, we think how very, very appropriate the parallel between the two ladies is. And we would ask you, Lord, that you would help us as we take a look at how you led and directed her. Help us to recognize the change that should have taken place in our lives if we know you. And indeed, the direction that you give your people, how you care for us each step of the way. And so I pray this morning that, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts and draw your people closer to you. For those that are here without the Savior, we'd ask, Lord, today it'd be a day when they would recognize their need of Christ and would come calling on him in repentance and in faith. Thank you. And, Lord, we anticipate what you have in the Word for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a difference, my friend, when a person gets saved. One of the things that happens is their character changes. There is indeed a difference. Some folks say, "Oh, no difference. Just you're just the same person." No, you're not the same person. There is a difference, very much a difference. It's noted. It's noted in the life, for instance, here of Ruth. In Ruth, we see here in chapter number 2, Boaz noticed the difference in verses 11 and 12. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." You see, when Boaz met her in the fields, and he was introduced, and he was told her name was Ruth, the Moabitess, immediately he knew who she was. He had been around and been hearing some rumors and some gossip. You know, gossip is a normal thing. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. Gossip is a normal thing. And it just happens all the time. People are always gossiping. They're talking about something. They are busy commenting on different things. Here, in Ruth's case, they were busy gossiping, and they were talking about what a change, what a different gal she was, how very odd, how very different than the rest of her countrymen that they had bumped into. She was in a land of Jews who had absolutely no real desire to know any Moabites. The Moabites were not their favorite people. In fact, they were enemies. And now she's moved into their country, and surprise of all surprises, she has not only moved back into this country in Bethlehem, but she's come back even with her husband dead. She's stayed with her mother-in-law. She's cared for her mother-in-law. She's left her family. She's left her home. She's left her land. She's left her gods. And they are gossiping about her. They are talking about how she has come to trust under the wings of Almighty God. These folks are surprised. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised at all if we could go around and interview some folks in Bethlehem. We can't do that. Maybe when we get to heaven we can. But I would not be too shocked, but what there were a lot of folks in Bethlehem that were, as Jewish folks, rather ashamed of the fact that she seemed to have more trust in God than they did. Boy, isn't that sometimes true? Meet a young convert, somebody who's just gotten saved, got excited about the things of God, and you get around them, and you're just kind of ashamed of the fact of how much zeal and excitement there is about the things of God. And then God's people are sitting back, you know, those have been saved for a long time. We're just kind of sitting back and kind of yawning and wondering, well, what's all the excitement about? But we ought to be even more excited the longer we've been saved. The story in chapter number 2 here is that her character is certainly noticed. And we're going to take a look at her character here in a moment. The Bible tells us that there is a change, 1 Corinthians 3:2. You and I become the letter of God. There is an epistle that's written on our heart. There ought to be a change, a difference about us, and people ought to see something different, something distinct between you and the rest of this world. So now in chapter 2, pick up with me, if you will, as we read part of this chapter here today. We're going to start in chapter 2 and verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now that's a story in itself. We're going to save that one, but I can't wait to talk to you about who Boaz is. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, she had no idea where she was going. She just said, I'm going to go out. I'm going to try to find a farmer's field. It's hunting season. There are several of our men that have now traveled off. They've gone different places, and they're spending the weekend trying to get a good place to park themselves for the deer tomorrow. And they think they've figured it out by now, I imagine. But when they get there, they'll find out that the deer get the season openings long before the hunters do. And just in time, I mean, as soon as it turns midnight, they change all their patterns and go different places. So wherever you park, it's just as good as another place. The deer are going to be hiding. But anyway, she's going out, and I've gone out hunting before, been out looking, and I like small game. And so I've been out driving, and you just stop at a farmhouse, and you knock on the door, and you ask for permission to hunt. And a lot of times the farmer will say, more so now than what it used to be, when I was growing up, you used to get permission everywhere you went. If you got somebody to turn you down, it was very rare. Now it's more unusual to find somebody to give you permission to hunt. But you knock on the door, you ask if you can have permission, and they tell you, well, no, I don't think so. I'm not going to let you do that. Okay, so you go down the road and you look again, and you keep looking until you find somebody. That's what she was up to. Only she wasn't going for hunting purposes. She was going for food purposes. I don't mean she wasn't looking for a trophy to hang on the wall. She wanted some food to put in the pantry to be able to eat for her and for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now notice what happens in verse number 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, I like that word, we'll talk about it, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Boy, when have you ever worked for somebody like that? The Lord be with thee. The Lord bless you too, Mr. Boss. And then it says, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, Here's why, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. The story, I mean, there are so many lessons that are in this particular chapter. There's no way we'll have time today to cover them all, so we'll save a few of them for a little later date. But I want you to notice some things about her character and the kind of woman that this lady is. She is indeed coming from a land, the land of Moab. Now, Moab was a place of wickedness. And we're going to say a little more about that probably tonight. Oh, I want to encourage you to be back tonight. I'm going to talk to you this evening about a life message from a real man. A real man for real men. A message, a life message from a fella who knew what battle was all about. You don't want to miss tonight. Well, anyway, I encourage you to be back for that. Well, that's the advertisement, free advertisement. All right, we'll move along. And, oh boy, I can't wait to preach that either. So, anyway. But this lady comes from the land of Moab. These folks are not known as friends of the Jews. They're not known as folks that are even good-natured towards the Jews. They've been enemies all along. These are folks that are vile and wicked. I mean, you think about the lowest, the most depraved part of society. That's what the Moabites were like. The Jewish people had absolutely no respect for them. Wanted nothing to do with them. And yet here's this Moabitish woman who has moved all the way back because she wants to know God. And she's come all the way back with her mother-in-law when her husband's died and her mother-in-law's husband's died and her brother-in-law has died. And it's just her and Naomi, and they've made their way back and they've come back to Bethlehem. And now here she sits with no prospect to take care of herself except the welfare system of that day. We're going to talk about that welfare system. It's a real interesting thing. I think it might be healthy for our country if we went to a welfare system similar to this. But anyway, here's this lady who's made her way back. And they've made their way back. They live in Bethlehem. Now they have to get ready to eat. Nobody's going to deliver any food to them. Nobody's going to show up and say, here's some food basket for you to eat. Nobody's going to come along and say, let me tell you where the food pantry is. You can go pick it up. They're going to say, there's the fields. Go out and get your own. But Naomi's not able to do that. Evidently, at her age, she's not able to get out and make it around like she used to make it around. And so her daughter-in-law is headed out to the fields with her mother-in-law's permission to get the food. Now, I want you to notice three things about her character that show up here. And they're all pretty well highlighted in verse 2. It says, And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. You notice, first of all, the first thing that pops out about her attitude is the same thing that pops out about a person when they get saved. It's an attitude change. It's an attitude of submission. I mean, there's just a definite transformation. I've seen people who have been lost, and I've seen especially this is highlighted in young people's lives when they get hard against the things of God and against their parents and against rules, and they just don't like anybody telling them what to do. They get saved, and it's like somebody flipped the switch. Now, I don't know why it is that parents don't think first and foremost, you know, when the kids get all antsy and hard to live with, why don't you think first about maybe the problem is a heart problem instead of just an action problem? That's often where the trouble lies. It's a heart problem. And this lady, she came from a group of people that indeed showed heart problems of heart problems. The Moabites were not known as godly people. There weren't any godly people that were spoken of over in Moab. And that's why the Bible makes so much of this woman when she becomes a child of God, because it was such a very rare thing for this to even happen. What a spirit she has. In verse number 2, she's going to do exactly what she had promised back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, she had promised back there, she said, I'm going to leave my people, and your people are going to be my people. I'm going to follow you wherever you go is where I'm going to go. Wherever you live, that's where I'm going to live. And your God's going to be my God. She'd made a commitment. She'd made a commitment that had made a difference in her life. Wasn't one of these, I'll follow Jesus as long as it's okay with me. As long as it's convenient, I'll be there. No. It's not one of those at all. It's one of those commitments that's a life-altering decision. She's gonna, it's a priority. It's the priority of her life. And she is gonna rearrange every other part of her life around following the Lord. That's the important thing to her. And so here she shows up in chapter 2 and she says, she goes to Naomi and she says, let me now go. She could have said, look, I'm a full-grown woman. I've already been married. Hadn't she been married? I'm a full-grown woman. I can make my own decisions. I find it interesting, and I've made this observation before, and other counselors have done the same as they've dealt with families and with people. We often talk about and joke about the mother-in-law jokes. The mother-in-law jokes are the guy and the mother-in-law, you know. You know what good news and bad news is, don't you? And you know the story. Well, I won't go into it, all right, for all you good mother-in-laws out there. I'll just drop that right there, okay? But and we joke about the man and his mother-in-law. But the reason we joke about that, and you rarely ever hear anything about the woman and her mother-in-law, is because that is where the greatest tension usually is. When you go poking and looking for in family problems, you go looking for problems, it's usually between the lady and her mother-in-law. That's where the tension will often surface. And so little is said. Now, that's what makes this, again, kind of stand out above and beyond the norm. Here, this woman has gone with her mother-in-law and said, where you live is where I'm going to live. Where you die is where I'm going to die. I'm going to do everything I can to take care of you. And now she's coming to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and saying, would it be permissible for me to go out into the field and get some food? She doesn't just go and do it. She asks permission. Down in verse number 7, notice there what it says. And she said, this is the servant that sat over the reapers. She said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. So here she shows up. She not only has respect to her mother-in-law and shows submission to her mother-in-law's authority in the home and says, if you want me to go, if you don't want me to go, I'm just asking permission. May I go? Her mother-in-law said, yes, you may. Then she shows up at the field. She didn't just walk into the field. You know in the Old Testament that the Old Testament gave her the right to walk into the field? Leviticus chapter 19. They were told that when they went through the fields and they were picking up their grain, that if anything fell on the ground, the farmer wasn't allowed to pick up the grain that fell on the ground. He had to leave it there for the poor people who had no ground and had no crops. Widows like this. So that they could come along and they could pick the food off the ground. And so this was the welfare system of the day. She had the right to just simply walk into the field and take the food that was laying on the ground. But instead, she went to the servant of the servants, the fellow that was in charge, because Boaz, the landowner, wasn't there, and she asked permission to go on the land in order to pick up the food. She had respect to the people. Then notice, if you will, in that same verse, in verse 7, it says, "And I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. She had respect not only to the people that were there already doing all this, but to the owner of the land as well. She was getting the owner's permission by talking to the servant of the servants. And I mean, this lady is a lady who has a spirit of humility about her. She's not proud. She's not boastful. She's not a bossy kind of a gal. "Give me what's mine." No, you don't get that attitude out of her at all. In fact, just the opposite. She's willing to ask, and if you say no, she's not one of those that's going to retaliate. You say no, she's going to, "Boy, look out. Now the daggers are coming out." No, she's not like that. She's a lady with a spirit, with an attitude of humility. She humbled herself to, now get this, she humbled herself to ask permission of her mother-in-law. She humbled herself to ask, get this now, she's a Moabite, to ask permission of Jewish people who want nothing to do with her. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I mean, where you're around folks that don't want you to even be around? What's the normal attitude? Normal attitude is get up and walk out like that, see? Not that Jack's doing that, okay? But the normal attitude is, I'm never going, those people don't want me around, I'm not going to be there. Not this lady. In fact, if that was her attitude, she wouldn't have even been there to begin with. She's asking permission. She receives food. The Bible's later going to tell us about, and we'll talk about this probably in another message, but the Bible talks about the handfuls of purpose that are laid on the ground for her. And she knows when she sees handfuls of purpose, that wasn't done by mistake. It was done intentionally. Have you ever had anybody offer to give you something that was of great value? And you turned it down because you felt like, wow, that's just too much to receive. Sometimes it's pride that keeps us from doing that, isn't it? I don't want to be beholden to anybody. I don't want anybody to think that I owe them something now, and I don't want them to think that they're better than me by giving it to me. And that pride will get in our way. Not this lady. She took the handfuls of purpose with a sweet spirit. I like her words. Down in verse 13, right at the end, she says, "Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." You've been so gracious to me, Boaz. You have allowed me to take of the food that's on the ground. And Boaz, I appreciate it so much. I know that it's ordered in the Word of God. But Boaz, it doesn't matter. You could have said no. And I want to say thank you for that. And then you've provided the handfuls of purpose. You've just been so gracious. And I realize I'm not like the rest of the ladies in the field. I realize I don't deserve any of this. I want you to know I thank you from the depths of my heart. Don't you hate giving something to somebody who acts like they deserved it? Well, it's about time. Or, well, this isn't quite what I was looking for. And I don't quite like that. I wish I could say I've never done it, but I don't quite like that. Somebody gives you something, we ought to receive it with thankfulness. But see, it's kind of hard to do that unless there's a heart of humility underneath. This lady, oh my, is she something else? She's not a beggar, and she's not a demander. She's just a grateful lady who's humble of spirit. Turn with me back to the book of James chapter 4 for a moment. In the book of James, the Bible talks a good deal about humility here, and I want to just point out a couple of verses to you. In James chapter 4 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Everything begins right here. See, what had happened in her life was it began with a submission to God in chapter number 1, and then it shows up in a humility, a humble spirit in chapter number 2. You show me somebody who has humbled themselves before God, and I will show you somebody who will humble themselves before others. You show me somebody who says they've humbled themselves before God and they're haughty before others, and I'll show you somebody who doesn't really understand their own heart and may not have even a relationship with Christ, even though they're religious. Drop down in verse number 10, though, of chapter 4. It says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." In verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves." Verse number 10, it says, "Humble yourselves." And this humility is not something that you just automatically possess. In fact, if anything, our Bible teaches us is that we are just the opposite kind of people. We are a proud people. Humility is not something that you just possess. Humility is something that you have to perform. Humility is something that you have to produce. Humility is something that you have to bring out of yourself. You have to humble yourself. You say, well, how do I humble myself? Well, it takes several different avenues. It could be a wife humbling herself to her husband and submitting to his authority in the home. I don't have to obey him. Well, you know, might be hard to find that word obey there, but you will find the word submit. Now, no man should come to his wife with a clenched fist and say, "Woman, you're gonna submit." In fact, if you want your wife to submit, I suggest to you the best way to get submission out of your wife is to love her like Christ loved the church. And you love her like that, she'll say, "I'm putty in your hands." But on the flip side, ladies, if you want to get your husband to love you like you really want him to love you, cherish you. The Bible talks about cherish. You want him to treat you as if you are a valuable, most valuable asset that he has in all of his life. You know how you do that? Biblical submission. We're talking biblical here. We're not talking about what the world often thinks of us. We're talking biblical submission now. It'll make a difference in a relationship. So that's one way. For younger folks, the Bible talks about younger, ye that are younger, obey the elder. Obeying those that are older. There ought to be respect that's given to older people. And we've got some older folks that are in our church. You ought to give those that are older than you, you ought to give them an extra amount of respect. You ought to be training your children. I mean, your little kids. You ought to be training them. You ought to just start off when they're little. They ought to learn you treat older folks with respect. You'll walk up to the older folks and treat them like you're their equal. You're a 10-year-old. You don't just walk up and call Brother Garcia down here, Orlando. He's Brother Garcia. He's Mr. Garcia. Brother Roy is Mr. Roy or Brother Roy. He's not Ron to you. Little ones need to be taught how to give respect. But, oh, how much more that ought to be true of those of us who are believers in Christ. How much more that ought to be true of us as we humble ourselves and show respect to others that are around us. Those in positions of authority. You ought to treat the policeman. The policeman isn't a cop. He's a policeman. And you ought to treat him with respect, not just when he's standing at the window saying, "Do you know how fast you were going?" But when you're talking about him and you're driving down the street, you ought to treat him with respect, even though he can't hear you. Your kids are listening in. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Well, how do I humble myself before God? Well, I'll tell you how you humble yourself before God is you submit yourself to this book. Somebody says, "To the book. I'm not going to worship a book." But you know what? God says that He's put His very Word above His name. His Word above His name. What's God saying? I'll tell you what God's saying is that what He has said is so very true, He is bound to His Word, that His Word takes precedence over everything. This is what He is. This is who He is. So you and I ought to be putting God's Word above our very being. And if you find yourself contrary to this book, you don't try to change the book. You change your life. Somebody says, well, sounds like you're rubbing the fur the wrong way. Yeah, well, you know what you can do is turn the cat around and the fur will be the right way, okay? You and I need to come to a place to where we put God's Word above our living. And I'll tell you what will happen. When mom and dad begin to live that way, the kids will begin to learn as well. It's not just what mom and dad say. It's what God says that counts. And mom and dad are under authority. What happens to many kids is, boy, we're getting off on family things today, aren't we? I didn't intend that, but oh well, that's okay. What happens often in family issues is that mom and dad, they teach their kids when they're real little that mom and dad are in charge, and they bark the orders and the kids learn to obey. But as the kids begin to get older, the kids begin to see the inconsistencies between how mom and dad are living and what God's Word says. And then, when the preacher points it out, the kids are watching. And they see mom and dad bow their neck. And say, well, no, we're not going to do that. We don't have to listen to that preacher. But you know what? You're right. You don't have to listen to me. You know what? You don't even have to listen to God. You really don't today. But one day you will. One day you'll stand before the Lord. And when you do, you will give an account. But see, what you've taught your kids is that today you can get away with doing what you want. Because you're in charge. And so your kids will be saying something like this to you as they're growing up. I'll do what you tell me to do now, but when I get big, I'm going to do what I want. And you know what? They will. And they'll give you a great deal of heartache too. This woman had a spirit of submission. The Bible says, blessed are those that mourn. They shall be comforted. I like the passage over in Matthew 5 also. It says in Matthew 5 and verse number 3. Let me look that one up. And the Bible says there, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the one I wanted. The poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are the humble ones. See, our world says if you want to get ahead in this world, you learn how to push yourself. You learn how to manipulate people. You learn how to be a bully in this world, and you will make it. You know what? There are a lot of folks who just back down. If you're going to be a bully, they'll just back off and let you have it. You know, what's the use in fighting over it? Get out here on the road, and you want to push fast enough and hard enough, guess what? I'm going to hit my brakes. You can cut in front of me, and I'll let you go, and I'll think what a fool you are. But you may just be seen down the road, laying in the ditch, as the ambulance is on the way too. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to be included in the kingdom of heaven where the Lord Jesus Himself is reigning and ruling and you are His subject, my friend. I'll tell you where it all begins. It begins right here where Christ started. It begins with humility of heart. This woman had a humble heart. She had more than that, though. Turn back with me, if you will. She had a spirit of submission. She had a spirit of service. Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, go, my daughter. Look down in verse 7, it says, and she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. She only tarried a little in the house, But she's been busy all day. Look in verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She's out in the field. Look down in verse 17. It says, So she gleaned in the field until even, and then it says, she beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Isn't that an amazing story? Here's a lady who is, she's a widow. She has nothing. She has no means of income. They have no welfare system of handouts, no food stamps. She has none of that. She's not sitting there saying, everybody owes me a living. She's saying, I'm willing to work for my food. What she didn't have a piece of ground. What she didn't have a crop. She didn't have the seed to plant a crop. What she didn't have any equipment to be able to farm a piece of ground. She didn't have any of that. And they came at such a time when they arrived here on this land anyway, they arrived at such a time it was too late to plant the crop and get it to grow and have food to eat. She needed food today. She didn't go out and knock on doors and say, My mother-in-law is a Jew. Would you please give us some money so we can go, or some food so that we can go eat? Would you give us some money so we can go down to the restaurant? Would you please invite us over for lunch? She didn't do any of that. She knocked on the door and said, Could I please go in the field and glean some food? Can I work for what I need? What a difference it would be in America if in our whole welfare system, we would allow people to learn to work for what they get. The Bible says something about that too. It says if man won't work, he shouldn't what? That's what the Bible says. Now hang on. That doesn't mean that we don't show mercy. It means that a person needs to put some effort into what they get. This lady was a lady who had a spirit of service. She went out to the field and she started early in the morning. She worked until the evening all day long. Then she took what she had gotten and she beat the shells off of everything and got it down to just the grain. And when she got done, she had an ephah of barley, which is about a bushel. And she carried it home. Not all that a lady could carry all by herself. She carried it home. And that'd be enough food to last for a few days for her and her mother-in-law. She sure hadn't gotten wealthy, but it was enough to help take care of them. She was willing to work. She was willing to labor. You know what the Bible says about you and I? It says that we are to be servants. Back in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, Jesus said it this way in verse number 26. He said, But it shall not be so among you. In other words, you're not going to be leaders exercising great authority, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That word minister means servant. Let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It's kind of interesting how folks will sometimes come around with the idea, I'm somebody, you give to me. But oh, for those rare souls that come around and say, all I ask is a chance to work, a chance to labor. Now, I'll tell you this, when you go searching for the Lord, looking for God, you say, well, people don't have to search for God. Well, Bible says they do. Jeremiah 23. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me and search for me with all your heart. Yeah, there is indeed a searching that happens. When you get serious about God instead of lackadaisical about God, you'll find God. In fact, God will find you. He'll know right where you are. He'll show up. But God's not interested in showing up and helping somebody and meeting the needs of their life when that person sits back and says, I refuse to respond, I refuse to do anything, let God just put it in my hands. That's not how God deals with us. God deals with us in such a way that He's given us the Word of God, and the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, study is work. Study is something that takes time. It takes effort. It's not something that just kind of happens in your life. God's not going to drop spiritual nuggets in your lap just because you happen to say, God, I'm a Christian. Somebody says, you know, I don't understand why I can't get victory in my Christian life. I can tell you why you can't get victory in your Christian life. If you're a Christian to start with, that's the first place we've got to start. But if you're a Christian to start with, you aren't going to get victory until you apply God's Word to your heart and your life. That takes labor. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes an investment on your side. Somebody says, well, why is my Christian life so humdrum and so dead? Well, I can tell you that. That's real simple. You're not applying yourself. Well, why don't I just go see the preacher and the preacher will make everything okay? No, the preacher can't make it all okay. I've given folks studies before. It's been interesting. Brother Hayes was here several years ago and he said to me, I said, you know, brother, I've been counseling a lot of years with folks, and, you know, I enjoy counseling with folks that want help and will take advice and move forward with it. I just really love that. I'd like to see people's lives changed and being able to show people truth and see that truth help them. But I said, you know what really bugs me? I said, it just really bugs me. In fact, sometimes I wonder if I'll ever counsel anybody ever again. Sometimes I get so bothered by it. When you give somebody an assignment that you know will change their life if they'll put the effort into it, and they turn around instead and don't do it, and they come back in 2 weeks or a week for their appointment, and they show up and they haven't done a thing, and then they're complaining about how bad things are. That bothers me. He said, oh, Brother Hammett, he said, I got the answer to that. He said, I learned this answer long ago. Let me tell you what I do. He said, I don't set appointments with people anymore. I said, what? He said, no, I quit setting appointments. What I do is the first appointment we set, and then I give them their homework. And when they get their homework done, then they can call me and we'll set the next appointment. But until the homework's done, don't even bother calling me. I said, man, that sounds like a good one. I'm going to try it. And you know what it's done for me? It has relieved 80% of the stress in counseling, just zip, just like that. Because so many folks come asking for help but have no intention of investing their heart in pursuing God to get the help that they need. It's not that the answers aren't available. It's that they want a quick fix, you know. I would like a quick fix. I mean, if somebody would make a pill and I could swallow the pill and be slim and trim, I'd do it, wouldn't you? I mean, if it wouldn't hurt my health and I just immediately drop down to the weight I'm supposed to be. I mean, I wouldn't have to exercise. The only exercise would be put the pill, swallow the water, done, zip. Whoa, look at this. I'd love it, wouldn't you? And that's why so many of the pills that are on the market are selling so fast. But if you look around, they aren't working. They really aren't working. Take it from me. They aren't working. But that's what people want spiritually. They want somebody to just give them a pill and everything will be okay. Well, if I just show up at a church service and the preacher preaches a real exciting message, everything will be okay. No, it won't be okay. Because Bible truth has to be applied to the life. And no preacher can do that for you. She had a spirit of service. Oh my, what a servant she was. But look again, one last thing. I like this. Look in verse 2. It says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, in verse number 2, we see here, she says, I'm going to go out. What I want to do is I want to go out. I want to find a field where I find someone who in grace will allow me to glean food. I know I don't deserve it. Grace is undeserved favor. I don't deserve it. I'm not going out there looking for the guy that I can push the law on and make him feed me. I'm just looking for somebody who'll have mercy and grace and help me, a person who doesn't deserve it, help me out and let me get some food. But in the word grace, there's also an indication that what she's doing is not trusting in a man. She's ultimately trusting in God. Because, you see, if she was trusting in a man, I'll tell you what she'd do. She'd be knocking on the door. She'd have her Bible open to Leviticus 19. When they answered the door, she'd say, "Read that verse. Now, tell you what you're going to do." That isn't how she approached anybody. She didn't remind them of their duty. She asked them for grace. And Boaz, he hit the nail on the head when he said, "Under whose wings thou hast come to trust." There was something sweet about this lady that with a spirit of submission and a spirit of service, now she has a spirit of seeking the will of Almighty God. She's not out here trying to push doors open that are locked shut. She doesn't have a crowbar trying to jimmy the window open so she can get inside. She's just looking for the open doors of God's leading and direction. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God will put me one step at a time in the right place. I can trust Him. Well, what if things aren't going right? That's okay. Then God must have a purpose in that too. I'll trust Him with that. That's the kind of attitude she had. She isn't walking around saying, "Oh, this is terrible. We moved all the way back here to Bethlehem. I've never lived here. These people don't like me. They don't have any food for me. What am I going to do?" No. None of that. She's not out of control. She's not a hysterical Harriet, ripping her hair out, screaming and hollering, "Who's going to help me? Where am I going to turn?" No, none of that. It's God will take care of us. That's the attitude. But at the same time, not sitting down saying, "Okay, God, take care of me now." No, she's up. She's seeking. She's moving. She's going. She's looking for what God has for her. And watch what happens. Her hap. Somebody says, what does hap mean? That's not a word we often use today, but a word that we do use that's very similar is the word happen. It happened. Now, what does "it happened" mean? Well, there's some people who would take that word and use it in the wrong way, and there's a word that we often use in our English vocabulary. You hear people use it, and sometimes you've used it, and sometimes I've used it, but it's a word that every Christian ought to cut out of their vocabulary. The word luck. As luck would have... No, luck didn't have anything to do with it. This word hap has nothing to do with luck. What this word indicates is that this woman didn't plan this. And I tell people that the reason I married my wife is that she entrapped me. Okay? She designed everything to meet me. And then when she saw what she could get, she said, "That's mine." And she went after me. And one day I got married and I woke up and I realized, wait a minute, she did this to me. No, I don't think so either. Maybe it was the other way around, though. But anyway, when you read the... Now, I want you to really get this kind of centered in your head because we're going to head somewhere with this in another message. But when you read the book of Ruth, some people walk away from the book of Ruth thinking, it looks like she trapped him. No. If there's anything this book makes plain, watch what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Then we drop to verse 3 and it says, "And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to him." In other words, neither Naomi nor Ruth had any thought of this. It happened. I'll tell you how it happened, though. the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. As she was just obeying God one step at a time, she had absolutely no idea where this was going to end. She wound up in the field of Boaz. And it turns out she had no idea until she comes back home that night. Boaz is a next of kin. Oh, remember chapter 1? Remember when Naomi, her mother-in-law, had told her and warned her, what's going to happen is this. You're going to come back with me, but even if I have a baby and you wait for that, it's impossible. But even if I were to have a baby and you wait for that baby to grow up, that baby's going to be too young. You would never want to marry that baby. You're going to be an old lady by the time the baby's old enough to be married. That's okay. I don't care about getting married. If that's the way God wants it, I just want to know God and I want to be with your people. She came home anyway. But there was also a provision in the Old Testament law that the next of kin could marry this widow lady if he wanted to, but it was his discretion because he was not the brother. His discretion. He could marry her and bring up a child under the name of her first husband. Now think about that for a moment. Would you want to marry a lady and the kid's going to be called by the first husband's name? That's not normally the first on the list of a man's desire in a marriage. There are some men with enough grace and mercy to be willing to do that, but it is not the norm. She had no plans on ever meeting anybody like that. Did not expect it to happen. She showed up at the field, and it just happened that they let her on the field, and it just happened that he turned out to be the next of kin, and it just happened a little bit later, as we're going to see as we get further in this book, he winds up marrying her. And she gets more than she could have ever dreamed possible in chapter 1. I found that when you follow God, when you come to know Him, when you follow the Lord, that you begin to find some things out about yourself. Like Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know, Lord, I can't figure out what direction I need to go. I can't make my own decisions. Honestly, Lord, I thought I was able when I was young, before I was saved, I thought I had the world by the tail. But I had it all figured out. I can put life together. That's where I was. And then when I got saved, God started taking that out of me and getting me to the place to where I realized Doug Hammett doesn't have all the answers. You know what? There's a lot of folks that get real bothered about that. What? You don't have all the answers? Well, I got all the answers and I'll give them to you. Well, guess what? I know about you too. You don't have all the answers. So I need to heed the advice of Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Ponder the path of my feet. Lord, I want to pay attention. I want to pay attention to where I've been because I can learn some lessons about bad choices I've made. I want to ponder where I've been because I can make some decisions and some observations about how God has blessed me when I followed Him. Ponder the path of my feet as I go forward, because each step of the way, I don't want to be depending on myself like I did back there and got in trouble. But Lord, I remember when I followed You and how You blessed me. Lord, I want to just trust You one step at a time. Ponder the path of thy feet, and thy goings shall be established. You mean the decisions that I make could actually be sturdy, sound, good decisions? If I heed God, if I look to Him, if I ponder the path of my feet, and if I do what Psalm 119:59 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I don't need to just ponder the path of my feet, but I also need to ponder the testimonies of God, what the Word of God has to say. I need to put myself in a place where I just say, Lord, I just want to know what You say. And if it's what You say, then that's good enough for me. You know, there are folks who battle God. Well, I don't know if I agree. Well, that's your first mistake. And until you get to where you're ready to agree with God, you're going to have a real problem. This lady had a spirit of seeking. She was seeking, but oh boy, when she saw it, she was seeking not her way, she was seeking God's way. She wasn't getting all upset because she was in the middle of life and things had turned out sour. She wasn't angry at God because she'd lost her husband. That had to be a devastating situation to have been in. But it didn't end her life. It didn't cause her to crumble and fall apart. If anything, it caused her to draw nearer to God than she had ever drawn before. God used that in her life. And friend, let me tell you, God can use the disappointments. God can use the disasters in your life and mine. If we will allow Him to use them, it will cause us to draw nearer to Him. And as we do, we will find God leading the way every step of the way. And the end of our goings will be established by Him. She was led to the right place in the field, to the right person in Boaz, to the right purpose of serving others, and to the right position of putting herself in a place of service and submission. She was led to protection. And oh, did He protect her. And ultimately, she is led to the place of a right partner in life as she and Boaz wind up getting married, and she becomes the great-grandmother of King David. This lady had a spirit about her, a spirit that you and I need to have, a spirit of submission, a spirit of service. Others don't owe it to me. I owe it to my Lord. I liked what Brother Brooks prayed in his prayer. He said, Lord, let us return the favor. It is favor. The favor of God that's been given to us, let us just pass it on to others. It's where we ought to be. The spirit of service and the spirit of seeking. What a mistake it is for you and I to figure, well, now that I'm saved, God, okay, You saved me. Now I can take care of the rest of my life. You just as well scuttle the rest of it because your life is not going to be used of God to reach your family and your friends and the multitudes of others that surround you that could have been reached. You're going to be an unusable vessel in those areas, or at least greatly limited. But if you'll learn a spirit of submission and service and seeking, you will find yourself having things happen in your life that you didn't plan, but God did. And it'll be God dropping those handfuls of purpose in your life so that you're at the right place at the right time with the right person and right power to be used of God for His purposes in your life. Father, thank You. Thank You for the lessons we learn from this woman, Ruth. Lord, what a wonderful testimony she is. What a wonderful example. Lord, not only to the ladies and the young ladies of this church, but Lord, what a wonderful example to even the men. How much we can learn from her. Please help us. Help us to be aware of what You're doing in our life. Help us to be aware of the areas in which we fall far short in the spirit of Ruth. Let us, Lord, submit ourselves to You, put ourselves in a place of service to others, and help us to ever ever be seeking your direction every step of the way. So we can be in that right place at the right time to be used of you for your purposes. Lord, there's some who sit here today, they've happened into this place. They didn't necessarily plan it, but you did. Lord, your desire would be to take charge of their life, to forgive their sin, to draw them into an eternal relationship with you, to take of their life and make of it something worthwhile, of great value. Lord, it may be they're sitting here today even thinking, there's no hope. Where do I turn? It could never be for me. But Lord, there's so many of us sitting here who know it's true because you've done it for us. I pray you'd encourage them to come to Christ today. I pray you'd help us as Christians to come to you as well in a spirit of submission. Lord, have your way here today. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as the pianist begins to play a verse of the invitation song, the song we sang this morning, I hear thy welcome voice. And the song goes on to close in the chorus, I am coming, Lord. I wonder about you. Are you willing to come? Because, friend, there's no better place to be than to be in the field of our Lord, where He is, meeting with Him. Would you come today? You need to be saved? You come. Meet me here at the front. Let us help you from the Word of God. Christian, you need to talk with the Lord. The invitation's open for you as well. You come. As we stand to our feet with heads bowed, God spoke to you. You come as John sings.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Strength assure, thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless all and pure. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flows on Calvary. 'Tis Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and peace and trust for earth and heaven above. I am coming, Lord, now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary.
This is a song that you may not be quite as familiar with. It's number 291. I think indeed a song that has a tremendous message to it. So I'd ask you, if you want to sing along, to get your songbook and do that, and we'll sing those three verses together again. Make it a prayer.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, Thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless all and pure. I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. Cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. 'Tis Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and peace and trust for earth and heaven above. Cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary.
Amen. You may be seated.